Take your Bibles and let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and today we are looking at verses 16 through 33. So Genesis 18, beginning at verse 16, and we'll be going down through verse 33. Don't be late, Mary. All right. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abram returned home. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Pentecost Sunday. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we come before you and your word at this time, that your spirit would be at work. We pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you. Help us to receive you. Change us, we pray. Help us to know you better. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, we're kind of in the middle of a visit here. And those of you who were here last Sunday realize that Abram is about 99 years old, and the Lord has told Abraham for the past really 25 years that he's going to have kids and he's going to be a great nation and that he's going to have land and that the Lord is going to use him and his offspring to bless all the peoples of the earth. And it's been a long journey to get to this point. And sometimes Abraham has trusted God, and sometimes Abraham really hasn't trusted God. He's operated kind of more out of fear. But the Lord has appeared to Abraham. The Lord has come to him, 99 years old, and said, "This time next year, your wife Sarah, who is about 90 years old, your wife Sarah is going to give birth to a son." And Sarah overhears this conversation, and she starts laughing. And in fact, that's what they end up naming the son, Isaac, which means laughter. And so the Lord has appeared. The Lord has told Abraham and Sarah that this time next year you're going to have a son. And the news is just too good to be true, too wonderful to be true. But the Lord reminds them that there's nothing that is too wonderful for God to do. Now, that visit is going on, and Abraham has been offered great hospitality. They've fed them well. And now the men are about to go on the way, and the conversation kind of goes back and forth. The Lord appears to Abraham, but the Lord appears in the person of three men. And so now they fed them, this conversation has going on, and now they get ready to go. And the focus begins to shift here a little bit. And really, while there's one movement, the focus kind of lands on three places. And so the men get up to go, and the place that they're going to go is to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and to kind of check out the place and to see if it's really as evil as what the Lord has heard. And so that's kind of one focus where we go is Sodom and Gomorrah and what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a second kind of area of focus. And you notice that there ends up this conversation between the Lord and Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And will the Lord spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 50 and then 45 and then 40 and 30 and 20 and 10? And so part of the focus there is on Abraham as one who intercedes. And so kind of the role of Abraham, and Abraham becomes the focus. But the ultimate focus is on God. And I'll come back to that. Now, let's go ahead and walk through it a little bit, and we'll kind of see these three areas. So the first thing we notice is that the men get up to leave, but the Lord is still there with Abraham. And so go with me to verse 17, and I want us to reflect on this a little bit. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." That first line, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" That's just kind of weird to hear God talk that way. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" I guess it's kind of weird to hear God talk that way because I don't know that we normally think about God as being one who makes decisions. Sometimes our view of God is so distant, or God has things so programmed out that God doesn't bother to have make decisions. And yet here we have God kind of talking to God's self, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And so we see in the picture of God that we're getting here is a God who is engaged and a God who makes decisions. And then even more than that, a God who brings a human into confidence about what God is about to do. So God is not so distant that God is disengaged. While God has a purpose and a direction and even a plan that God is kind of working towards and working out, yet God is involved in making decisions along the way and bringing Abraham and others into God's confidence as God moves things where God wants them to go. Okay, are you with me on that? Sometimes we have such a God that is so disengaged, or a God that has such a blueprint of everything, that God's not a decision maker. And yet here we have a God who is engaged and making decisions. Shall I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? Along with this, kind of mentioned it, we have God taking Abraham into God's confidence as to what God is about to do. this is really kind of the role of the prophet throughout Scripture, where God calls a person into God's confidence and discloses what God is going to do and gives them a message for the people, a role to play in what God is about to do. And so here is God kind of bringing Abraham into God's confidence. And Abraham is going to be given a role to play in what God is about to do. Why Abraham? What's the role that Abraham is to play? That kind of gets unpacked for us a little bit. Verse 18, as God talks to God's self, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be what? Blessed through him. For I have chosen him, I have known him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So the Lord has chosen Abraham to play this role of being one through whom Abraham, or one through whom God is going to bless all peoples. And it's going to happen through Abraham, and it's going to happen through his family, through his offspring, as Abraham teaches them to mind the ways of the Lord. And so you have this kind of chosenness, but it's chosenness for a purpose, to be a blessing for the other nations, to intercede for the other nations, to create this covenant people out of obedience, or who will obey, who will trust and obey, so that God can bless others. So, God taking Abraham into his confidence kind of carries with it the expectations that God's going to work through Abraham to bring blessing and to touch the nations. Okay, are you with me on it so far? So God is including Abraham in on this response to the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, because Abraham's whole purpose is to be used of God to touch other nations, to bless other nations, to redeem other nations. So God brings him in on it. And look with me now down to verse 20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know." Now, when God goes down, when God says, "I'm coming down and I'm paying a visit," usually that spells judgment. Tower of Babel. Humanity building this tower up to the heavens to make a name for itself, and what did God do? God came down to see what they were doing. Okay, and God brings judgment. God scatters them to help them be obedient to God. Okay, so when God is beginning to tell Abraham, the outcry has reached me, the violence that's there, the evil that's there, the sin that's there, the outcry of that has reached me. I can't ignore it. I got to respond to it. And so God said, "I'm coming down to see if it's as bad as the outcry. And I'll know it." Abraham hears this. And listen, now we move into the dialogue. The men go, verse 23, "Then Abram approached the Lord and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the people for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?'" Okay. Here's the three focus points. Focus number one, what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay, and Abram is concerned about it. And so focus number one is kind of Sodom and Gomorrah. Focus number two is Abraham. What's his role in this whole thing? And focus number three, which is really the main focus, is God. Maybe I need to reset it a little bit. Maybe focus number one is 92113. You know, maybe focus number one is our neighborhood, our community, and the violence that goes on here, and the evil that takes place here, and the wickedness that takes place here. Maybe the cries of our neighborhood have gone up so much that God is saying, I got to come down and I got to check the place out and see if it's as bad as it is. A visit coming. So focus number one is what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked and cruel cities. Focus number one is what's going to happen to San Diego, and maybe in particular Southeast, and maybe even more in particular 92113. And the violence that takes place here. What's going to happen? Focus number two, Abraham. Abraham sees the city. He knows some people there. Who lives there? Those of you who have been following along? Lot lives there. Not a lot of people. I mean, a lot might live there, but for those of you who haven't been trailing, Lot is Abram's nephew. Okay, so Abram has family living there. And so Abram is worried about the city, and he's also worried about his family in the city. Okay, and so just like we worry about the neighborhood, but not only do we just worry about the neighborhood as a whole, but we all know people in the neighborhood. We have loved ones in the neighborhood. We have family. And so we're concerned about what is God going to do to 92113? What's God going to do to San Diego? And so we have a role to play in that, just like Abram has a role. But again, the real question has to do with the character of God. Will not the judge of all the earth do justice, do right? Let's back up to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's back up to our neighborhood. We see Abram actually fulfilling his role here. Okay, Abram is not simply concerned about himself. He's not simply concerned about Sarah. He's not simply concerned about the child that's to be born to them. Abraham is legitimately concerned about Sodom and Gomorrah because he knows people there. He has people there. And he knows that as it goes for Sodom and Gomorrah, so it goes for the people that he cares about and that he loves. And there is a real and genuine care there. And I think if we hear anything in that, we need to hear that we cannot simply be concerned about us. We just can't be concerned about God's promise to us. We just can't be concerned about God blessing us in our church family here. That if we are going to really kind of be the children of Abraham, if we're going to mirror our father here, then we need to be concerned about 92113. We need to be concerned about San Diego, because we all have loved ones in the city and in different parts of the city and different parts of the neighborhood. We have loved ones that are on the other side of these four walls. And so if we're going to really kind of walk in the way of Abraham, our father in the faith, then it means that we have to care beyond ourselves, legitimately so. And so we see God working through Abraham. We see Abraham fulfilling his role, realizing that it's through you and through your offspring, not that I'm just going to bless your people, but I'm going to bless all peoples. And I think we have to take that to heart, that God's purpose for us goes beyond the four walls, that God's purpose for us is to pour through us God's blessings to the neighborhood, to San Diego, to beyond. So we need to have a heart beyond ourselves. that focus kind of takes me into focus number two and Abraham's work here. So as the focus is on beyond ourselves, that helps us to kind of see the focus on Abraham in terms of the role that he plays. That he really is this conduit, this centerpiece, this instrument through whom God works to deal with, to love, to redeem, to confront the world around him, the peoples around him. And again, too often I think as the people of God, we become so focused on just us and just God blessing us and just God doing for us. And what we're seeing here in Abraham is this concern for beyond himself and beyond his own family, beyond his own blessings, to where he intercedes for the sake of Sodom and Gomorrah and for the sake of the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus told the disciples that you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon by men. You're the salt of the earth. And he's telling his disciples that it's you folks who have gathered around me and who are following me and who are ordering your lives under me. You, nobody else, you are the salt of the earth. You could take that a number of ways. But I think his next statement gives us a clue to how to take that. Because then he tells the disciples, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they place it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine so that people may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Salt of the earth, light of the world. When's the last time you asked for somebody to pass the salt and you just poured a pile of salt on your plate? Ever happen?
Yeah.
Who? Phil? I'm not surprised. But barring that, I mean, when's the last time you just salted a little pile of salt and you got your spoon out and you ate the salt? Instead, what do? You put salt on everything else that's on the table. Whatever else you're having, pass the salt and you salt that. Is the salt on the table for itself? No. The salt is on the table for the sake of all the other food that's on the table. And when's the last time someone ever said, that's some good salt? You know, you pass the salt, you take the salt, you put it on your watermelon or whatever, and you say, that's some good watermelon. But you never say, that's some good salt. Why? Because the salt isn't on the table to be praised. The salt isn't on the table for the sake of itself. The salt is on the table for the sake of the watermelon or whatever else you're having. Who turns on a light and simply looks up at the light and say, wow, that's some great light today? You turn on the light, why? So that you can see everything else in the room and you don't have to be afraid of tripping. You turn on the light, not so that you can look at the light, but so that you can see everything else. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that people may see your good deeds and praise who? Your Father in heaven. See, what Jesus is talking about and what Abraham is doing is the same thing. And we are called into that. To where we are here in this neighborhood to be the salt of 92113. to be the light of South Crest, Shell Town, Logan, Southeast. To be the light of the world. So that people may see us and not praise us, but people may see us and praise our Father in heaven. We have a role to play. We're salt of the earth. We're not here simply for ourselves. We're not here just to be a pile of salt on the corner. But we're here for the sake of the neighborhood. And God desires to work in us and through us to redeem and to save. This is the role of Abraham. God help us to play it. And as we sung this morning about the Holy Spirit, that's God's gift to help us to play this role. Again, the giving of the Holy Spirit is not simply so that I can be happy. The giving of the Holy Spirit isn't simply so that I can have peace. I mean, yes, there is great joy with the Spirit, and there is tremendous hope. But it's not simply about me. It's about what God desires to do through us. And so when Jesus tells the disciples in Acts to wait here and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the Holy Spirit will give them power, not just so that they can be happy campers the rest of their lives, but to give them power to be faithful witnesses to Jesus no matter what the cost might be. And that's what we celebrate here with Pentecost Sunday. And that's what we're singing about. The Comforter has come, but comfort to give us strength to play this role. Not just so that we can be well adjusted. The ultimate focus. The ultimate focus of our passage is God. Abraham's questions. Haunting questions. God, are you going to sweep the righteous away with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing. To just destroy the righteous with the wicked. Will not the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, will not the judge do right? Have you ever asked that question? It's amazing that Abraham draws near to God and dares to kind of put it to God. God, far be it from you to treat the righteous the same way you treat the wicked and sweep them all away. I mean, we've all heard stories about, and maybe we have testimonies ourselves, about how God spared the righteous. Maybe a tornado is passing through, and for some mysterious reason, the tornado lifts and then sets back down, and it happened to lift over a church or over a Christian family. Or a story about how a tornado was heading in one direction, and then it passed through and it went between, and nobody got hurt, and God spared somebody. And we have stories about how people got saved from cancer and how people were saved in car accidents and where God really does intervene and save the righteous. But at the same time, we all know stories where the righteous didn't get spared. Where the righteous died. We know of tragedies that took out everybody. Whether it was the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan. Whether it was a tornado that went through Joplin, Missouri. Whether it's the cancer that killed my mom. I mean, we all know of stories where the righteous were not spared. It's a tough question. And here is Abraham realizing that God has let him in on what God is about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's kind of playing the role that God has given him to play in terms of interceding on behalf of them. And Abraham asked the question, are you going to just sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing, God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? kind of back to the Abraham focus. Do you know why the question is so important to Abraham? Because if God won't spare the righteous or watch over the righteous, if God just sweeps away the righteous with the unrighteous, what hope is there for Abraham? How can he know that God will be faithful to him if God won't be faithful to those righteous people that may be living down in Sodom? If God's not going to spare them, if God's not going to be faithful to them, if God's not going to follow through and protect them, then how can Abram count on God? And so on the one hand, while Abram is interceding for the righteous that live in Sodom and Gomorrah, in many ways he knows that if he can't count on God to do them right, then how can he count on God to do him right? Are you with me on that? So it's a driving question because Abraham is concerned about them, but it's also a driving question because Abraham is concerned about God. And if God doesn't have the integrity, the character, the righteousness to protect the righteous from God's judgment, then what hope does Abraham have? So it really is a profound God question that he's wrestling with here. What I think I'm learning is that Abraham's understanding of the justice of God is too small with these questions. You see, what this kind of dialogue presumes is that God's justice is simply a justice of payback. So God will pay back the wicked what they deserve, but the righteous don't deserve it, so God won't pay them back what the wicked deserve. You see that? The whole line of his questioning is kind of a payback assumption of righteousness. That God is the judge, and as the judge, God's role is simply to pay people back for their good or to pay people back for their evil. And I think that's too small of an understanding of God's righteousness. Because what we find revealed throughout Scripture is this gospel that God's righteousness far exceeds payback. That God's righteousness far exceeds giving people their just rewards, whether that be being swept away with judgment or whether that be somehow being sheltered from judgment. That God's righteousness far exceeds that. That there is a gospel to God's righteousness. There is good news to God's righteousness. Because really, if God's righteousness was just kind of a payback righteousness, who could stand? Who would be protected? And so what we began to see as we worked through Scripture is that there is a salvation to God's righteousness. A righteousness that exceeds simply payback, to where there's actually salvation. And sometimes, oftentimes, it's through the suffering of the righteous. Think for a moment, the story of Joseph. Many of you know it. Joseph was the next to the youngest brother of a family of 12 sons. He happened to be the favorite of his father. The other brothers were jealous. They were going to kill him. Instead, they sold him into slavery. He ended up being taken down to Egypt. God was with him. He suffered not only slavery, he suffered false charges of rape. He suffered in prison a long time. But eventually God raised him up into a position of authority. An innocent person suffering and suffering and suffering. And yet God used Joseph in all of his suffering to redeem the very brothers who sold him into slavery. God paid them all back with salvation. They went through hard times. They went through difficult times. They each had their own journeys. They had to confront different things. But in the end, God somehow incorporated the suffering of the innocent to bring about the salvation of the whole, including the innocent as well as the guilty. I think about the story of Israel when they're taken captive by Babylon and go into exile. And there were righteous people that were taken captive. Jerusalem fell. People were taken prisoners. It was a judgment by God. The righteous were swept away with the unrighteous. But in the suffering of the righteous, God kept a remnant alive, and God used that remnant to restore and to rebuild, to save the whole. You know where I'm going with this. Jesus, the innocent one, the one who knew no sin, became a sin offering for us. And God used the suffering of the righteous one to redeem the many. See, Abraham's understanding of the righteousness of God is just inadequate for the righteousness of God. That God's righteousness is a righteousness that goes well beyond payback categories. And so sometimes in the mystery of God, the unfathomable wisdom of God's righteousness, sometimes the righteous do suffer. But God uses their suffering in a redemptive way to not simply save them or purify them, but God uses their suffering to redeem and to save the many. That's the good news. That God would somehow find a way not simply to punish sin, that God would somehow find a way not simply to protect the righteous, because really, who would God be protecting at that point? But that God would somehow find a way to work redemptively even through the suffering of the righteous to bring about the salvation of the many. Again, today is Pentecost Sunday, the outpouring of the Spirit. The New Testament teaches us that the Spirit is poured out precisely through Jesus going to the Father through the cross. The New Testament teaches us that the giving of the Spirit is not simply so that I can be empowered to live a righteous life, not simply so that you can be empowered to walk rightly before God. That's certainly part of it, but that's not the whole thing. The New Testament teaches us that the outpouring of the Spirit is a down payment, that God is at work in this world of suffering and injustice, that God is at work to bring about God's end, a day of full redemption, a day of resurrection, a day of restoration, a day when all things are put right. That's what we celebrate today. That's what we sing about today. That's Pentecost. This celebration that God is at work in the world through the very giving of the Spirit to work redemptively as a down payment, a pledge, that God's not simply in payback mode, that God is in redemptive mode, that God is working to redeem and to restore and to recreate, and that day is coming. Abraham's question, it's really our question. Will not the God of all the earth do right? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is he has done right and is doing right that is well beyond our imagination of simply payback. That God has done right in Christ's suffering to redeem and to restore. That God is doing right in the giving of his Spirit. And even in the midst of our suffering, your suffering, whatever that suffering might be, that in the midst of that suffering, God is at work doing right. And God will redeem your suffering, not simply for your salvation, but somehow God is going to use that to spread his redemption, to bring transformation. And he has given us his Spirit so that we are not powerless in the face of suffering, but we are empowered to be faithful and to be true and to bear witness, and we will see God's redemption. The suffering will be transformed. And we may not see it now, but the day will come. I invite you to stand with me and to come and to receive communion. The broken bread, the cup, representing the suffering